Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
But Pastor Murusi,
I'm good, and how are you?
I'm fine, thanks, man. Do you perhaps know by any chance Funga Unamate? What does it mean?
It means kneel down and pray. That's Shona. It means kneel down and pray.
I see. So is Unamate to pray?
Yes.
So Pfungapa means kneel down, Unamate, pray.
Yes, Fugama Unamate, kneel down for prayer or kneel down to pray.
Fugama Unamate. Wow. Okay, that's good, man. That's good. I'm learning something. Thank you so much for that. But then I can't say to people at church, Fugama Unamate. How do I ask them, let's kneel and pray?
You'd actually say, Ngati Fugamei Tinamate. Ngati Fugamei, it's now plural. You are saying, let us. Fugama is more like singular. Now when you say Ngati Fugamei, it is becoming plural.
I see.
Let us.
Ngati Fugamei. Let us.
Tinamate.
Oh, wow.
Yes, Ngati Fugamei, let us kneel and pray.
Beautiful stuff. I'm not going to forget that, I promise. I'll try and remember it. Thank you so much for teaching me that, Pastor. Thank you so much. Now, tell me, first, okay, before we get into our today's discussions, are you well?
Yes, I am.
Oh, fantastic, fantastic. We're continuing to talk about the subject, God and money. And one thing that we all have in common is that we didn't choose which family, you know, we were born into. The only one who had the luxury was Christ himself. And he chose to be born in to a humble virgin girl and a carpenter husband. Now, those are the very humble beginnings. But what does this suggest about God's view on money? Why did Jesus choose to be born in a humble family of meager means and status? How did this affect his upbringing and ministry, Pastor?
You need to understand that the poor were at that particular time looked or viewed as outcasts. They were in a way viewed as people cursed by God. As such, when Christ was born in such a very humble family, it actually meant God has visited even the poor. God does care. And by virtue of being born in a very, very humble family, it actually meant Christ would then be able to minister to the poorest of the poor. They won't look at him and say, wow, this very rich guy, he is saying things to us because he is not of our state. But he was within them in their very poor state, calling them to repentance. And it was actually easier for him. Remember, the Bible says he was rich, and yet for our sake, he became poor. Mm-hmm. This then means Christ himself has had the opportunity to fit amongst the rich, amongst the poor, and everyone else. Hence, there is no excuse to say, I couldn't worship God because I was too poor, because our Christ himself was very poor.
Ah, fantastic. And so are you saying that the rich were able to accept him? Because, I mean, but they didn't know he was rich. They just saw a poor boy.
Yes, they were able to accept him because he was saying things that could make even sense to them. And usually it was easier for the rich to accept a message more than the poor, because the poor were viewing themselves as outcasts.
I see. Okay, that's interesting.
So by identifying with the poor, Christ was actually making a statement to say even the poor can worship God.
Okay.
That's, because it was at that time very easy for the rich to worship God, not for the poor.
That's a nice background to it. Oh, thank you so much for that background, Pastor. Now, does having wealth then somehow make a person unable to serve God? I'm thinking here of the needle, the eye of the needle story. Does poverty bring one closer to God instead?
We need to strike a balance between the two. Actually, the wise Solomon, it says in the book, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, God, don't deny me these true things. He prays and says, please don't make me too rich, neither make me too poor. He says, but rather give me that I can be able to manage the affairs of a daily life.
Uh-huh.
He says, if I become too rich, that's Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. He says, when I become too rich, lest I forget my maker. It implies with too much riches, one is probably enticed to think it is his strength. At the same time, with too much poverty, Solomon says, lest I curse God, lest I steal and curse God, and therefore take the name of the Lord in vain. So we need to balance the two. It is neither riches nor poverty that can bring people closer to God. Both of them can be taken to an extreme. One can be too rich and make him go further away from God, while the other can be poor and still go further away from God.
Yeah, true. So there's got to be just a nice, a beautiful balance. Now, and you mentioned it nicely, but you see, those people who are not in wealth, you know, or riches, tons of riches, would generally be obsessed with making it in life, making it better in life, and it seems to be frowned upon. So, is it particularly wrong to want to have a comfortable life?
There is absolutely nothing wrong with desiring a comfortable life. Actually, when you look at the scriptures themselves, it will appear we will never have a comfortable life like our first parents had, Adam and Eve. God had done the best for them, and that is the standard. When God put our first parents in the garden, that was the standard. It had every fruit-bearing tree. You mention any good comfort that we can ever think of, it was found in that garden. Hence, it is clear that there is nothing wrong in desiring a comfortable life. Actually, 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul says, it is actually the love of money which becomes the root of all evil, not money.
Okay.
There is nothing wrong with money and too much of it. There is absolutely nothing wrong with it. But it is only maybe too much love of money that then forces you to do any unscrupulous thing becomes the root of all evil. But desiring a comfortable life is good. Actually, it doesn't make sense for us to be wishing to go to heaven where there is comfortable life, yet still cherish a belief that God does not want us to live comfortable.
Yeah, it's a contradiction, eh? It's actually a contradiction, come to think of it. Lovely, actually, that is well put indeed. Now, what are the dangers associated with too much wealth and opulence? Seeing that there's nothing really untoward with living a comfortable life. So what would then be dangers of having wealth and opulence?
You know, wealth and opulence means everything is at your command. And because everything is at your command, in such a corrupt world, the dangers of having such are that you may find yourself in a compromising situation. Peradventure, you have something that you desire. You are able to get it done your way because it is desired by the rich guy. You know, the votes of the poor wouldn't matter when a rich man can bribe his way out. That's another way of seeing it. The second thing, the reason why we actually worship God or why we pray to God is more of we want to depend on God on our everything. Therefore, too much opulence may probably mistaken the idea of a supreme God. When you think then your riches are able to do anything for you, that probably the other guy would pray for. And you think there is no need to pray for this, I can actually purchase it. You remember in the Bible there was a false prophet who actually even wanted to buy the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, given by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pastor. Now, we want to close the conversation. Now, how are some of the wealthy, you know, Bible characters able to navigate the moral challenges that came with great wealth? I mean, we see Abraham; he was not a poor guy. We see Job, for instance, was not a poor guy, and many others. Is the Bible able to tell us how these gentlemen or others were able to actually navigate moral challenges while they were having great wealth?
There is a systematic implied reason why they made it. You would find from the characters you mentioned, Job talking about his sons enjoying themselves, and suddenly there is an altar where Job comes to sacrifice on behalf of his sons. It tells us there was an altar of worshipping in Job's homestead. You look at Abraham, wherever he moved his tent, the Bible will mention his herds, his flocks. He will mention his flock. He will mention his flock. He will mention his tent, and he will mention also his altar. And Jesus himself says, then seek ye the kingdom of God first, and all these things, wealth included, will then follow you. Implying we need to be right with God first so we can be right with wealth later.
Beautiful, beautiful. We need to be right with God first so that we can be right with wealth later. Is that a proof, you know, Pastor? We have seen many people who are right with God and they are fine and they're stable, and wealth comes on their table, and alas, we don't see them anymore.
Probably it was a presumption that they were right with God. Oh. Probably it was just poverty that made them appear right with God. Mm-hmm. Their true character was actually hidden in poverty. When then wealth came, it then sprouted. We began to say, this guy used to be right with God. In essence, probably it was poverty. That's why I would always say, don't really criticize the rich when they go wayward, when you are poor. Probably it is because you don't even have the means to sponsor your lawlessness.
Well, that's true. That's true. You wait until you are rich, then you can talk after that.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, because trying to point fingers and stuff like that, and you're in poverty, you don't know how you're going to react when you're wealthy yourself.
Exactly, and that's very true. So when we see the right guys continuing to be right with God amidst this wealth and so forth, we clap hands for them and say, wow, God is good. These people have managed to maintain a rightful attitude towards God despite their riches. You look at Job, he even says, I was an eye to the blind, I dressed the naked and so forth. It means wealth did not even make him depart an inch from God. Even when you look at Job, when he lost everything, Job says, out of my mother's womb, I came with nothing, and I will depart with nothing. It means he was able to remain with him, as he was able to remain himself in poverty and in wealth.
Yeah. Well, Pastor, we're going to be closing it. Please do leave us with some words as we wrap up this conversation for our listeners.
I'd want to say, let us thank God for the things that he has already blessed us with. And remember, if we cannot worship God in blessings bestowed, we will have to worship him in blessings withdrawn. How much I pray that we worship him in blessings bestowed.
Beautiful stuff. Man, I missed it a bit. And for our listeners, just please restate that.
I'm saying, if we cannot worship God in blessings bestowed, in other words, if we fail to worship God in wealth, we may find ourselves in trouble of having to worship God in blessings withdrawn, in poverty, where you pray to say, God bless the food, that it may satisfy all of us, just because there is nothing on your table. Mm. Let's learn to praise God in blessings bestowed, rather than to wish to worship Him in blessings withdrawn.
Beautiful stuff, beautiful stuff. Pastor, we wish you all the best this afternoon. Thank you so much for joining us, and we are going to be connecting with you once again tomorrow at the same time and same place.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.